on today's show.
I think one of the things that pastors are called to do, a couple of things. One, we're told to fight false teachers, the wolves that sneak in. Let's be careful with the church. If we're going to go and take the gospel to another culture, we better be careful to not take false teaching. Another thing that I think pastors need to do well is pastors need to hold high the banner of the Lord. You know, this is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is the gospel of life. This is hope and truth. And call, go to the highways and byways and invite them to come in. This banner ministry of pastors, I think, is important. And that's what the piece that I would say, okay, Lausanne did well.
Stay tuned. Greetings and welcome to the Missions Podcast, the show that explores your hard questions on missions, theology, and practice to help goers think and thinkers go. I am Alex Kochman, Director of Communications and Engagement for ABWE. I did have to think about my name there a little bit because I'm thrown off because I just came back from missionary in Jacksonville, Florida with Scott Dunford. Now we're remote again. It was nice being back together in person, but now we have the one and only Scott Dunford, pastor of Western Hills Church in San Mateo. And we're joined by an old friend. Well, a wise friend, not that old. A friend who goes back older. And of course, Paul Davis, president of ABWE. It's so good to have you with us here as well. And I want to dive into things pretty quickly.
Yeah, it's great to be back with you.
Yeah, you're basically the third host of the show. You're always welcome on, and we're glad to have you.
I enjoy the conversation. So.
That's right. Well, before we get into today's topic, which is pretty crucial in terms of the global missions discussion, we want to remind you that you can get the full conversation, including our bonus episode at missionspodcast.com/premium. And we are still using the promo code missionary in all caps if you want to get your first month free. And so go ahead and enter that promo code. Also want to remind you before we get much further into things that if you are looking for a way to engage the Puritans, there's so much richness from the Puritan tradition. Mm. And yet I know I've felt this way. You've probably felt this way, Paul. They can be hard to approach. Men like Jeremiah Burroughs and John Owen, and how do we pick those texts up today and have them make sense for our lives? But that's why we want to tell you about the Puritan Treasures for Today series from our friends over at Reformation Heritage Books. If you go to heritagebooks.org/Puritan Treasures, again, heritagebooks.org/Puritan Treasures, you can pick up one or maybe all 15 of the new Puritan Treasures for Today series. They're in plain modern English in a way that I think anyone could pick up and really avail themselves of the riches that are there in our tradition. And if you use the promo code MissionsPod, all caps, they'll give you a discount if you order. So we want to let you know about our partner on the show, Reformation Heritage Books. Go to heritagebooks.org/Puritan Treasures and use the code MissionsPod in all caps if you order. Well, with that out of the way,
I'm going to go right there.
Go there. Well, wait just a minute.
Okay.
We have an interview first.
Okay.
But Scott and I just got back from a missions conference. You just got back from a missions conference as well. Yours, though, was a little bit further away than ours. Paul, tell us what it was like being a leader of a global mission at the Lausanne conference or Congress for World Evangelization. Mm-hmm. And of course, it wasn't in Lausanne.
Right.
It was in Seoul, South Korea.
Correct.
But this is a gathering that goes back to the 1970s. This is a historic summit for leaders in global missions, right? And you got to be a part of that this year. Tell us a little bit about the background of that and then the circumstances of your attending.
Well, historically, the Lausanne Conference has been a driver in mission strategy for many mission agencies, whether intentionally or unintentionally. And as Lausanne started, the desire was to create a larger tent where missions organizations and people who were passionate about missions, church leaders, missionaries, to be able to talk about what's going on in the world and really the state of the gospel. And Lausanne would create a statement while delegates were gathering and forming conversations. And this conference was no different in that. While the Seoul statement actually came out before the conference, which that's a little bit of a controversy that happened. It really wasn't a controversy amongst the table mates that I was spending time with, but it was different because the previous statements had been formed during the conversations there, during the collaborative times. This, I think the doctrinal team or the strategy team that created the document, I think they created ahead of time in order to drive the discussions, perhaps. Mm-hmm. So that was a little bit different, but it was a tremendous time. A couple of things I appreciated about it was the conference was very intentional about getting the delegates to engage with one another. I was assigned a table with people at my table and these are people that I would not have talked to, you know, maybe I would have talked to some of them, but I got to know them. We actually have a chat group now that we're keeping in touch.
Yeah.
And so I know one of the goals of the event is to get people collaborating, get people engaged with one another. And that's worked in my case, because I'm still chatting with, my friends from my table.
Yeah. That brings up a kind of an obvious question. You know, here you have this massive gathering. What I read was like 5,200 people in person, 5,000 people online, 202 countries, which is basically almost every country in the world represented, which is really amazing, you know, when you think about that. But also, you know, as I was hearing things, you know, online, obviously I wasn't there, you know, there's a lot of diversity. I mean, it's an evangelical group, but within evangelicalism, there's a lot of diversity. You have complementarian, egalitarian, you know, charismatic, cessationist things. You've got, you know, like justice issues. You have differences of opinion, even on you know, like things like gender identity and sexuality, and you know, all that's there. Right. So I'm just curious, as you walked away from that, like, what can be gained? Do you think is there some value in being in such a massive venue with such massive differences of opinions while still claiming, you know, to be born again Christians?
I would say a couple things. When we were together in the large group, you know, it's driven by the platform. And so that's where programming came in. It was very programmed, you know, and, you know, I think if you're going to have 5,200 people, you can't just leave things up to chance. You know, it's like, let's just let the Spirit lead what we're going to do next. No, I mean, everything was dialed into the minute. But that's where I think the combination of what they did on a micro level or an individual delegate level of assigning us tables, and they would actually, while they assigned me a table, that table moved. So we're sitting in one part of the building, and then our table would move to another part of the building. And so not only did they have us intentionally sitting with people, but our people would move around the building, so we weren't getting the same view of the stage or the same access to different people around us. So I appreciated, while I would say that the front was very highly programmed, our interaction was programmed well, but it actually created some spontaneity. I enjoyed meeting both people that I would work with, you know, like, hey, let's collaborate together. And there were people that, quite frankly, I wouldn't feel comfortable working alongside or certainly planting a church with, maybe working on a big broad project, like a hospital or something like that. We would perhaps work together, but there would be enough differences to where, you know, planting a church wouldn't be wise together.
Well, let's talk about some of the differences. Yeah. We kind of joked yesterday, talking about this in advance, that a tale of two conferences can be told, because you have a significant gathering, many thousands of people from across the missiological spectrum, the denominational spectrum, compared to a big And I think significant conference like Missionary in Jacksonville, which represents a very particular type of not only ministry methodology, but theological conviction. And we're privileged to represent there as a BWE as well. What's it like for you being the president and leader of a mission entity in such a diverse room, but then also seeing, okay, here's where we're going to plant our flag. We're complementarian. We're not egalitarian, or we believe in the long, hard, slow church planting, not the explosive, spontaneous, sounds like I'm describing a chemical reaction, but types of methodologies. What did you see there that made you think, okay, well, here's our niche, and I don't know about necessarily every other methodology that's being advanced in the missiological world today.
Right. So we joked about this yesterday. You know, we said missionary.com was missions with the regulative principle.
Yeah.
I would say Lausanne was more missions, perhaps without the regulative principle, or it's
I'm guessing there's not a lot of strict regulative principle people involved.
I mean, there were. Interacted with some tremendous evangelical gospel preaching Anglicans.
Well, our friend Evan Burns was there.
Yes.
Darren Carlson, our friend, was he also there, I believe?
Yep. Yes. He was there.
Chris Howell's friend of the show. Yes, solid brothers, evangelical, conservative, all the way down.
And I even met some people from camps that I haven't interacted with, international, from the Netherlands or from India, and people that would be firmly in what I would call our theological stream of and so I was able to interact with them at different levels, and that was a joy to see. I didn't know this small evangelical group from the Netherlands, but I was able to meet and interact with some of them, and so it was great to meet. And let me just say this: I enjoyed meeting some people from outside of our stream, were passionate about the gospel. Who I think rightly are preaching the gospel, but wouldn't be in our stream for one reason or another.
It's like the old joke, someone's going to heaven and they're going up the elevator floors. And now on this floor is the Baptists. Shh, keep it down. They think they're the only ones here.
Right.
Exactly. Right. It wasn't that type of experience.
Right. I mean, yeah, everybody was there. And we can talk about concerns and things like that, but I would say there is a joy in seeing the bride of Christ in her diversity. And I think that did bring joy that, now I think there are wolves in sheep's clothing that are there. I came away thinking I need to read the book of Jude and Second Peter closely, after attending. So let me just say very clearly to our listeners, red flags were going off everywhere. Mm-hmm. But that's not to say that I didn't also get a glimpse of the bride of Christ. Sure. And because people from every nation, tribe, kindred, and tongue were there.
Yeah.
And it was beautiful to, I met one of our national partners that we worked with who's from Bangladesh. Mm-hmm. And we were able to fellowship and spend time together, and to spend time with a Bengali brother and to be able to encourage one another. And that was beautiful. And again, meeting so many believers, it was a joyous experience worshiping together with
other
brothers. So
Can I ask another question?
Yeah.
There's the event,
right?
Then there's all that it represents. So let's think about global Christianity, global missions, not just under the banner of a particular conference, but just in general. You look at global Christendom, it's very Pentecostally influenced.
Yeah.
And one thing that you do see prominently is the influence of things like the New Apostolic Reformation. People aren't familiar with that. That's a very particular type of the charismatic movement. We're not just talking about, well, we disagree with them on the particulars of, you know, how this or that gift is or isn't manifested in the life of the church. But there is a strong current there that we see in parts of the majority world. And here at home, we have it too, that influence of a hyper fixation on supernatural phenomena. Mm-hmm. Maybe we would say to the point where we're concerned, are we trusting the gospel to do what it does by the Spirit? And are we setting expectations for the Christian life where we expect it to all be prosperity and sunshine and lollipops and not suffering and endurance and perseverance? Right. How do you as a mission leader think about that? We have a global mission and we rub shoulders with some true believers, some wolves that are mixed up in some of these global movements. And how do we contend for the faith? You know, as Jude says, how do we live that out in these contexts?
Yeah, it's a great question. And when you attend something like this and you see the diversity of the world's church, now let me separate that from the Bride of Christ. I think the Bride of Christ was beautifully represented in that Congress, but also the world religious church. And and there were some emphases on different aspects and even how the movement views historically missiology. Lausanne presents the missiological world happening in kind of four waves, both time frames and, first wave being missionaries sent from the West to reach the world. And then a second wave being indigenous people raised up, and third wave being unreached people groups, and fourth wave that they're suggesting is we're ready for now as a collaborative reaching the gaps. And that was really the structure of the conference that we were, especially our working groups were working under that model. And I struggled from the get-go with how they couched those things. And I think being such a big tent informed that. My perception was that we're de-emphasizing some of the problems within the church, some of the false teachings within the church, some of the false churches, thereby moving us along missiologically when we probably should be back at wave one in a lot of places.
And wave one, again, to refresh you, that's the classic pioneering, intrepid,
mature, discipled believers from one culture going to another culture to learn the culture, engage in the culture, and bring solid proclamational gospel activities that lead to discipleship, which lead to a maturing of believers, planting of churches. Now, this was not stated from the platform. I'm telling you some of the things kind of I caught working collaboratively and spending time at my table. It was like, that's passé. That's old school. And that's a large part of what ABWE does. You know, we still believe in a need to go to every people and proclaim the gospel. Go to all of creation and proclaim the gospel. And that that one culture has an obligation to another culture. That one disciple has an obligation to another disciple to go.
Right.
And so to feel that as like, okay, it's old school. Now it's, we need to work together to reach a group in the gap, because all that's left is gaps. And this is where...
So it sounds like the main job is done and we're just going to fill in the details.
Again, they didn't say that. Okay.
It's a vibe.
But why would we move from going after unreached people groups to now the gaps? Well, because largely unreached people groups are pretty much, we're pretty much done. And...
That would be news to our friends down at Missionary in Jacksonville, you know, Brooks and Chad and Brad Buser. That'd be news to them that we're done reaching the unreached people groups, right?
Well, and it highlights how different two people even from the same region can think. I mean, just the other day, Alex and I had an interaction with somebody on social media, and there was like a Thomas Christian Indian saying, hey, you know, we've existed here in Southern India for all this time and we don't need Westerners coming. And you guys just stay and don't mess with what we're doing down here. And it's like, I had just had a conversation the day before, you know, with a pastor from Andhra Pradesh, India, just begging for people to come and helping him right. in the work that they're doing. And, you know, we've had lots of our other conversations with others from, this is a massive country of 1.4 billion people, of which very small percentage are Christian, and the Christians that are there are being persecuted. And one saying, don't come, we don't need you. And the other group is saying, come, we desperately need you. And it's just highlighting the right. fact that even mm-hmm. in a global Congress, you know, voices are going to be diverse and different and don't necessarily speak for everyone, even though it's like asking, you know, Paul, for you to speak for all of North American Christianity, you know?
Right. Right.
So interesting.
And I think both of you guys know, one of the things I struggle with even targeting unreached people groups is there are people groups that aren't defined as unreached people groups because they have 4, 5, 6%
right.
evangelical yeah, Christians.
We're not done. Right. Yeah.
And there's a desperate need because there's probably whole swaths if only,
right.
you know, that's not an equally dispersed population. That means there's huge swaths of land that are inhabited by people that have no access to churches, Bibles, or Christians.
Yeah.
And so I struggle just even saying, hey, let's target just unreached people groups.
Right.
Let alone saying, you know, look, we've pretty much tackled. And again, I want to be careful.
Right.
They didn't say this. It's just what I was catching when I'm working in collaboration groups and the way that they directed us towards, hey, you know, yeah, we talked about unreached people groups in 1973 and you know, in the next conference and in Cape Town, but now there's gaps and let's fill in the gaps. Now, that being said, I was in the working group. One of the gaps that they articulated is this growing middle class that's happening around the world. I deeply enjoyed the collaboration working with Christian leaders, thinking through how the global church reaches the growing middle class. Mm. And so while I'm going to quibble with the idea yeah. of gaps,
yeah.
You know, the statistics we were given is that 48% of the world by 2030 is going to be middle class. Hmm. And middle class people have certain characteristics that are, you know, regardless of the culture you're in. So you could be in an unreached people group, but if you're middle class, you're going to have some of the same characteristics as a North American who's middle class. Mm. Like one of the people groups that we've targeted, right, are the Japanese people. Mm-hmm. 1% evangelical. Well, the vast majority of the Japanese-speaking people are middle class. Mm. And so there are some characteristics that, again, this work group we were trying to articulate and strategize for is, you know, so instead of thinking through, okay, Japanese culture, Japanese language, Japanese, well, what are some aspects of Japanese that are just like North Americans because we're middle class yeah. together?
Yeah.
And one of the things that we talked about is, well, middle class people like to put their kids in sports.
Yeah.
Or activities like music lessons or things mm-hmm. like that. You know, so what could the church do that way to be able to reach what we would normally have articulated as an unreached people group, okay, so, but now we're going to target them as a middle class, a fellow middle class person. So I was fascinated by that yeah. a little bit.
Yeah, it reminds me in college, there was a Chinese student that we worked with who had no exposure to Christianity, no exposure to the gospel, lived in China his whole life. Came to the U.S. for the very first time for freshman orientation. Mm. But his middle-class Han Chinese family knew that if they wanted safety for him to study in the States, that he'd have a better experience at a Christian university. And so they sent him to a Christian one, which being Buddhist, they still knew that they'd be better off, which shows, mm-hmm. yeah, there's there's some shared concerns. You're thinking right. about safety. You're thinking about your children, and maybe that can be used to build bridges. I have one concern with that. I don't know. What are your thoughts? I mean, I think of Saddleback. I think of
right.
And not to mm-hmm. just throw stones in the direction of one church, but there's this whole movement of right. church growth missiology here in the States 30 plus years ago that said, well, here's our target consumer, you know, right. meet Dave. He's 35. He's got a minivan. He's got 2.5 kids and a white picket fence. And we're going to mm-hmm. build all of our sensibilities in the church around Dave.
Right.
And in so doing, we're actually neglecting just simple proclamation of the gospel. And we end up maybe being too clever, right? And not trusting right. the means that God has given us. And is there a concern that, okay, if we're just talking about gaps, are we going to just yeah. re-import some of these worldly methodologies?
That's what I thought of when I was there too, Alex. As I'm engaging in this, there are two kind of polar opposites that were floating in my mind that I think we have to work out. There is strategy, yeah. right? Like mm-hmm. we've only got so much time, talent, and resources. Yeah. So as mm-hmm. as the church, what do we devote our energy to? And that's where I can say, okay, well, let's articulate something like the middle class. And here's a bite that we can take of the pie that may or may not be easier to reach than like going to Japan as an unreached people group. Let's go as music teachers and reach the middle class. So there's a missiological mm-hmm. strategy piece that I liked. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. The thing that I didn't like, again, is when we're thinking about planting churches, when you have a homogeneous group of people where a strategy, if you carry that strategy too far, the body of Christ becomes racist, can become mm-hmm. introverted, it can become self-focused, mm-hmm. it can become, instead of having...
We're going to plant a middle-class church only.
Right.
Mm-hmm. No lower classes allowed.
Yeah. Where does Titus come in, where the older men exhort the younger men yeah. and mm-hmm. the older women exhort the younger women?
James,
and
partiality.
Yeah. Right. And so I think, I want to be clear. I'm not anti-strategy.
Right.
But I do think it needs to be balanced with, okay, we're not building a business targeting a customer.
Yeah.
We're working in God's kingdom to build his body to reflect.
It's his work. It's not our work. It's his work.
Right. And reflect right. Every bit of the image of God, which the image of God is not just, you know, 38-year-old David who's middle class.
Yeah, thank God too. Stinking Dave.
Well, and even you see in scripture, that's not how the gospel's worked either. You've got a lower to middle class Peter reaching probably upper class Cornelius. You know, you've got a middle class Paul reaching upper class Lydia. You know, you have these stories, and even in our own ministries, you know, we've seen that, you know, of like how God uses people from upper, lower, middle class, older people, younger people. And, you know, in the mystery and the way that God works through his Holy Spirit, it's not just one type of people reaching one type of people. And I mean, I'm just curious, are there any other gaps besides they identified besides middle class?
Yeah, there were 24 gaps that they articulated. Oh. Please don't ask me to name them.
Yeah, no, that's okay.
Yeah, my working group was the middle class. So that's the one I'm most familiar with. But there were others, you know, there one of the gaps was unreached people groups, but that gives you kind of an idea of where I felt like the emphasis was, because it's one of 24 gaps, as opposed to, you know, in 73, it was probably the
right
articulated problem.
Was there the any talk of like the unregenerate Christian church? You know, I mean, was there something like Luzon? Is there any talk about reaching, you know, unbelieving Catholics, unbelieving, you know, even like, you know, mainline denominational Protestants. Was there any talk of that or not? Is that considered a gap?
That, how do I say this to be
the rise? This is why you have to watch on YouTube as well as listen to the podcast, because the little wry look in your eye just now and the big cheesy grin, that was great, Paul. Right.
No, Scott, that was decidedly absent.
Even though it's an evangelical group, I mean, there wasn't, Catholics weren't there, right?
Right, but Catholics weren't articulated.
Yeah,
as a group. Now, they may have fallen into some other groups. And again, I can't name all 24. I didn't memorize all 24 gaps, but you know, some of them were like digital people that live online digitally. So, okay, so, you know, how do we reach people digitally? Some of the groups were immigrants, people that are on the move, people that are on the move forcibly, people who are on the move because of work. And so these are all gaps that that Lusan articulated. And again, I wasn't against any of the gaps. I think, you know, my critique would be, If that's a strategy, you know, for us to be able to work together. And I think that was the purpose. Like, let's collaborate together to be able to reach people who are forcibly on the move. Okay, what can we do to get, together to reach them? I was excited to be a part of those conversations.
Sure.
The other critiques notwithstanding.
Paul, let me ask you this, and then what I want to do is save one last bit for our overtime discussion, if you'd hang around for 5-10 minutes. And in that discussion,
we'll,
I want to
save the juicy stuff for that.
Yeah, we save all the red meat is for then. But I do want to talk a little bit and maybe contrast these conferences a little bit. You know, you've got a Wave One conference, right? Saying let's do the same thing William Carey was doing.
Right.
You know, all the way over here. Of saying that that's no longer the conversation. This fourth thing is, and it looks very different. I want to contrast, but I also want to just talk about this whole conference subculture anyway is something that I feel as though it's come crashing down on us. And is that where we're looking for wisdom and insight? And so that's what we'll save for the overtime. So go to missionspodcast.com/premium and get access to that. But for our purposes, Paul, would you articulate and look, we've got APWE workers listening. We've got workers and senders with a variety of different missions, organizations, and groups represented. Would you articulate your positive missiology for, okay, this is what the Great Commission calls us to do fundamentally. And we're going to flesh it out in different ways and fill in this gap and reach this people group or language group here. But fundamentally, that task of evangelism, church planting, training leaders is what?
The best way I could articulate it is referring back to my pastoral experience. I think one of the things that pastors are called to do, a couple of things. One, we're told to fight false teachers, the wolves that sneak in. We're called to protect the church. one of those two conferences, and you can guess which one, I think really has that in view. Like, let's be careful with the church. If we are going to go to another culture, and this is where I'd say, here's a strength in the missionary.com. If we're going to go and take the gospel to another culture, we better be careful to not take false teaching.
Yep.
So watch our doctrine and our lives carefully, right? Paul to Timothy. And so I would say, now, on the Lusan side, another thing that I think pastors need to do well is wave the banner of this is the body of Christ, and we march under this banner going forward, missionally to all the world to proclaim the gospel. And I think pastors need to hold high the banner of the Lord. You know, this is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is the gospel of life. This is hope and truth and justice and mercy and grace. This is all of this. And let us march under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ and proclaim him to the world. Any who would come to him, you know, and call, go to the highways and byways and invite them to come in. This banner ministry of pastors, I think, is important. And that's the piece that I would say, okay, Lusan did well. But I think where I want to, you know, be careful as the president of a missions organization, I don't want to miss either one of those. We need to watch our our missiology carefully. Mm. We need to watch mm-hmm. our doctrine carefully. Yeah. We need to watch our strategy carefully.
Yeah.
But let us not be ashamed to hold high the banner.
Yeah.
Let us not be afraid to call everyone in from the highways and the byways. Let's think strategically. How can we, okay, gaps, great. You know, I want to reach everybody who, and if I can work together with someone who's working carefully, I want to do that. But I don't want to just work with anyone. I don't want to accidentally, because I would wink at their doctrinal problems, bring false teaching and plant false teaching in another culture. And so, I mean, you asked, you know, what my thinking is. Yeah. I'm trying to give you both perspectives.
Yeah.
I think there's a reason why ABWE is planted more. I mean, this is I'm the first ABWE person to have been involved in Lausanne. There's a reason for that, because we are careful. Our board and our leadership are careful. Mm. Do we want to stick our head in the sand and not fellowship with people and not? Absolutely not. But we are careful who we collaborate with.
Yeah.
We are circumspect in who we partner with. We aren't going to work with governments in order to further the kingdom. We'll work with other believers to further the kingdom. And so I came away from the conference thinking, you know, there's some beautiful things happening in the body of Christ. I also came away thinking, okay, let's be circumspect. Let's be careful. I think even the conference itself tried to build a smaller frame than actually was present there. Hmm. If you read the Soul statement carefully, they articulate some pieces of doctrine, some areas that are both secondary and primary doctrinally. They articulated them pretty tight to where we could be. The group that was there was far broader than what the statement.
Mm.
And
interesting.
And I don't know what that says. I think it means that there's a reason why the books of 2 Peter and Jude exist in the canon.
Yeah. Well, to take all of that and sum it up, we serve a global God who's building his kingdom, his bride, his church among the nations. Mm-hmm. And yet also our job is to guard our life and our doctrine, keep a close watch over your life and your teaching.
Mm-hmm.
And in so doing, you'll save yourself and your hearers.
Right.
That we have to be, you use the word careful. We have to be careful. That's not just a personality trait or a disposition. Right. Like I'm more cautious. That's biblical. We must make diligent use of the means that he's given us and not merely allow ourselves to be led every which direction in terms of fads and strategy. And let's do that and recognize the breadth of the body of Christ and recognize, okay, we're not the only floor on on heaven's elevator.
Right.
But we do so guarding diligently our life and practice. We'll talk in our bonus episode a little bit about some of the other factors at stake and really just conference culture. I mean, do we even look to conferences at all to guard our missiology and our doctrine? And we'll explore that more.
There's some hot button issues that were not talked about at Lausanne that I want to mention that that we've talked about here in the Missions Podcast quite a bit.
Yeah.
But they wouldn't have even come up at Lausanne as issues that I think are important for us to know.
Well, then we'll dive into that. Thank you for sticking around. Again, missionspodcast.com/premium. And you can use the promo code missionary in all caps. And we appreciate your partnership with the show. If you decide to cancel after the first month, that's fine too, because really we just want to provide you with resources to equip you in your walk with the Lord. Remember, of course, all of the fun podcast things. If you haven't yet left us a positive rating and a 5-star review, that would be greatly appreciated. That'll help others discover the content here. If you have any comments or questions, email alex@missionspodcast.com. And if you want to get more information about ABWE, take your next step in the Great Commission, go to abwe.org. Until our next episode, go make disciples of all the nations.